The reading is taken from Revelation chapter 18. It can be found on page 1246 of the Church Bibles. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Pour her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit enthroned as a queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxury see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In one hour your doom has come.' The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple, silk and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron and marble, cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and human beings sold as slaves. They will say, 'The fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered.' The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In one hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who earn their living from the sea, will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, 'Was there ever a city like this great city?' They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In one hour she has been brought to ruin.' Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you. Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, 'With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, pipers and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of a bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of God's holy people, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Please keep the passage open in front of you, Revelation 18, and let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray, please, that you would help us. Father, we don't find Revelation easy, so we need your Spirit to open up our eyes to understand it. Help us not just to understand it, but also to apply it to ourselves and to the world around us, that we would be shaped by you and hear the warnings in your word and respond to them. Amen. Well, clearly, this passage, Revelation 18, is a passage about a city doomed to destruction. I want you to imagine that you have been told that London will fall, that in the space of an hour it will be no more. Homes empty, streets deserted, and workplaces, schools, shops, all finished. It is all gone. That is the warning of the city of Babylon in Revelation 18. And we need to ask, what does Babylon represent? Because do you remember last week we said the book of Revelation is packed with symbols. So you've got to ask, what does this mean? What does it represent? And that's true with Babylon as well, this city that we see the warning of here that it's going to fall. Well, throughout the Bible, and that is the place to look to understand the symbolism in Revelation, you've got to look through the Old Testament. Throughout the Bible, Babylon represents opposition against God. So you go right to the beginning of the Bible. In the book of Genesis, you get the Tower of Babel. Babylon, Babel, similar, isn't it? Babel, which represents rejection of God. They built a tower there. To show off their greatness, but in opposition to the Lord God. And then later in the Old Testament, you see the Babylonian Empire comes and attacks God's people, defeats them and takes God's people away into exile. So Babylon represents opposition against God. And that is what this Babylon represents, but it represents more than that. Because there's a shock here. We heard about this a year and a half ago when we were doing chapter 17, where we thought, what does Babylon represent here? Yes, it represents opposition to God, but there's a particular city in mind, I think. And that city is Jerusalem, the capital of Israel. Now, why do I think that it is that? Well, there are several reasons. Let me just give you a few. First, in verses 16 to 17 of chapter 18, if you have a look in your Bibles, verses 16 and 17, you get what this city is dressed in. And so you see they're dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. That is high priestly garments. So it looks high priestly. This looks like Jerusalem. Or verse 24, in her was found the blood of the prophets and of God's holy people and of all who've been slaughtered on the earth. Again, that really only fits with Jerusalem, that that's where the prophets were killed. There are other reasons as well. One would be that in the Old Testament, it is generally Israel which is described as being unfaithful to God and as being like a prostitute. So you could go to Ezekiel 16 for that. So those things add up, and I think that therefore means this is Jerusalem. Now, just consider for a moment what a shock that would have been to John, who wrote this, to see Babylon representing opposition to God, but seeing that this is Jerusalem? Jerusalem, which was the center of their world, the center of worship of God, where the temple was. But he is now seeing this Jerusalem as being a prostitute, unfaithful. Would have been devastating for him. And indeed, that is what you see in chapter 17 when he first sees Babylon, this prostitute. It says, when I saw her, I was greatly astonished. I think, yes, he would be if it's Jerusalem. But why? What has she done? Well, first thing that we're going to see here, first point, thank you, Steve, if you put it up on the screen. First point is Babylon unmasked. Thank you. Babylon unmasked. Because in this chapter, and in chapter 17, actually, you see the mask comes off. It's as if you've got Babylon, this prostitute, and the mask comes off, and what is revealed is really ugly and hideous. Did you see this in verse 2? It says, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons. Demons have moved into this city, into Babylon, into Jerusalem. She's now inhabited by evil things, demons. And they've brought what one commentator calls a demonic zoo with them. So verse 2 carries on. She's a haunt for every impure spirit, haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean animal and detestable things. These are all the bad things, the evil things. It's just all crammed into Babylon. Jerusalem is full of them. Why, what's she done? Verse 3, 4, all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. She's an adulteress, a prostitute. We know that from the previous chapter, she's a prostitute. Now, what's this adultery? What's this prostitution? Well, you know from the Old Testament that this means it represents her being unfaithful to God. After all, in Ezekiel 16, it would be worth a read later on, Israel is described as being like a bride for God. But she became adulterous, unfaithful to the Lord, not faithful to God, and became a prostitute. Well, so here, Babylon, Jerusalem, unfaithful to God. And notice here, just pause here for a moment. Notice that is the problem with Jerusalem, with Israel, that she is unfaithful to God. I was corrected last week in staff meeting. We always have a little review of sermons. I was told, actually, I just needed to fill out something a little bit more, because I said last week, one of the beasts earlier on in Revelation is the nation of Israel. And that's true. But you could get from that that you might think, oh, maybe Revelation is anti-Jewish. And that would be, you know, that might make your ears prick up and go, hang on, ooh, hang on, what's going on here? Revelation isn't anti-Jewish. Don't forget, Jesus was a Jew. John was a Jew. What it is against is unfaithful Judaism. Israel unfaithful to God. And you can be unfaithful to God by not coming to Jesus and worshipping him. So it is unfaithful Judaism that it has a problem with. Prostitute Israel. But would you notice, verse 3, all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adultery. In other words, though Israel should have been a light to the Gentiles to draw the other nations to worship of God, what's Jerusalem been doing? What's Babylon been doing? Been drawing all nations to adultery, away from God, the opposite of what she should have been doing. She is unfaithful. She's also, next Next one. Thank you, Steve. She's also living for luxury. Did you spot that throughout it? It's a theme that came up over and over again, isn't it? Second half of verse 3, the kings of the earth committed adultery with her. The merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. It comes up again later on, verse 7. Where in her judgment it says, give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. And then later on you get these lists. There was the list of things that she likes to trade in, verse 12 and 13. And these are basically luxuries, gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, and so on and so on. And actually that list, it's an interesting list, because if you look back in the Old Testament, it's not very dissimilar to the list of things that when they built the temple, that they needed in order to build the temple. It's a list like that. In other words, these things that should have been used in worship of the Lord God, that Babylon was using just for her own pleasure and living for those luxuries. Now, be aware, of course, the Bible doesn't say it's wrong to enjoy luxury. After all, when Israel is described as a bride for the Lord clothes her with luxurious things, with wonderful things, and with a crown on her head. No, it's not wrong to enjoy those luxuries, but there is a big, big difference between receiving those things as a gift from the Lord God, praising him and worshipping him for giving so much wonderful things, and being obsessed with them and taking them and grasping at them for your own benefit and for your own luxurious living, that they become the thing of life rather than the Lord God. She lives for luxury. And we see at the end of the list, verse 13, right at the end, what's the punchline of the list? Human beings sold as slaves. Yeah, she lives in luxury, lives for luxury, but at the expense of people. Ironically, isn't it, that Israel, though rescued from slavery in Egypt, freed from there, now here is seen enslaving people and trading in people. But such is the nature of nations and cultures that live for luxury. There is always a cost. And we live in a society obsessed by things, don't we? You have to have the latest phone. Read recently, of course, year on year, the next iPhone comes out, the iPhone 13, due to come out soon. You've got to have it. Or the latest fashion. But at what cost? Sweatshops, child labor, children in other countries, in African countries, mining the cobalt for mobile phones. Oh, not in this country. We wouldn't have it in this country, but we'll benefit from it. From other countries. Living in luxury at the expense of others. That's Babylon. And she glorifies herself. Verse 7, you'll have seen that in the reading. What does she say about herself? Second half of the verse. I sit enthroned as a queen. As if by just saying it, she can make it true. I'm a queen. And she thinks she will never face judgment, never be brought down. I am not a widow. I will never mourn. But she is utterly deluded. She glorifies herself, but she will come to ruin. Verse 8, therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her. And Jerusalem was judged. I think this is a warning of the judgment that was coming on Jerusalem that fell on AD 70 when Jerusalem was destroyed. That is Babylon. Babylon unmasked. Jerusalem, unfaithful, living for luxury, glorifying herself. And the call comes in verse 4, come out of her, my people. That is the call. Come out of her. If you'd like to move us on, Steve, to the next slide. Come out of her. This is the call to God's people reading this. Come out of Babylon, come out of Jerusalem. It may have literally been physically come out of Jerusalem. Jesus warned in Mark 13 that his people should come out of Jerusalem when they see that the end is about to come, because it will be terrible. So it may be physically come out of Jerusalem. But also to those churches reading this, other churches who are not in Jerusalem, not in Israel, they would see this as saying, come out of Babylon spiritually. Don't put the temple at the center anymore. Don't put Jerusalem at the center anymore. It isn't. It's a haunt of demons. That's not the place to focus on. Don't focus on the synagogues anymore. Those aren't the places to go. Come out of her. Why? Verse 4. So you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. Now, we need to hear this warning too, because we are going to be tempted. We are tempted to be seduced by similar things. We can live for Jesus, claim we live for Jesus, and yet be seduced into being unfaithful to God. Living for luxury, living for pleasure. Isn't that our temptation? To live for comfort? What's the goal of our lives? What's the trajectory of our lives? Where do we go? Where are we heading? It can be a helpful question to ask, can't it? What's the driving force in our lives? Is it that we get more money so that we can have more that this world offers? Is our focus on the next holiday, the next phone, the next car, the next house? Is it the dream retirement where we are secure and safe and where we can travel the world? Now, like I've said, I'm not saying we can't have any of those things, but are they the driving force of our lives? And if we don't get them, does that mean our lives aren't worth living? That we've failed? What do we teach our children about the world? It's very revealing of our own hearts, isn't it? There's lots of pressure on children to do well in their education, to achieve. But why do we put such pressure on? Why do we want them to do well? Is it because we want them to honour the Lord with the gifts he's given to them? Or is it because with a good education, you get a better paid job, a more respectable job, which means you have more of the luxuries of the world? Come out of her. Don't be drawn into her sin, because you will share in her punishment. That's the call. The call is to God's people. Don't join in. But it's not the only voice we hear. We also see voices of weeping and mourning. That's the next point. Steve, if you'd move us on. Now, from verse 9 onwards, if you have a look in the passage, verse 9 to 20, you get three groups of people who are mourning. Now, we won't go into great detail into these, but there are three groups. You've got the kings of the earth, verse 9. Verse 11, the merchants of the earth. And then verse 17, the sailors, sea captains. I will happily have a conversation with you afterwards as to what I think they might be, but I think that's too complicated for right at this moment. But just be aware, they are wailing and mourning because Babylon has fallen. This city has fallen. And they just express it in full grief. We tend not to do this. Even at funerals, we don't do this, do we? Very British funerals, we tend even to apologise if we cry at funerals. But not so other cultures. They wail, they mourn, and that is what's going on here for Babylon. See the grief. Verse 10, the woes. There are three woes, aren't there? Verse 10, these are the kings of the earth. Woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In 1 hour your doom has come. And then for the merchants, verse 16. Woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. In 1 hour such great wealth has been brought to ruin. And then for the sailors, verse 19. Woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the seas became rich through her wealth. In 1 hour, she's been brought to ruin. They mourn, they grieve, they wail because Babylon is gone. But they don't turn to the Lord. They don't seem to repent and turn to God. All they are doing is they are just heartbroken that Babylon has gone. Why? Because, well, the kings committed adultery with her and they can't do that anymore. Merchants became rich through her. They can't do that anymore. And similarly with the sailors. They mourn because the wealth has gone, the pleasure, the luxury, that is it. And if we don't come out of Babylon, the warning is, if we persist in living purely for things of this world, for pleasures, for our own glorification, we will one day be in the same position because God brings down all Babylons, whether kingdoms or individuals, just as he brought down Jerusalem in AD 70. If we've not come out of Babylon, we will end up wailing over ruins. And the chapter ends with a desolate city. Steve, that last point, thank you. Babylon no more. You see it, verse 21 to 24, there are lots of never agains. You'll have spotted that as Hillary read it. Babylon, this is the final end of Babylon. This mighty angel picks up a boulder, throws it into the sea, and says, with such great violence, Babylon will be thrown down, never again to be found. And what you see in this city is lots of never agains, and every other one you notice is to do with sound. It's to do with what is not heard. So verse 22, the music of harpists, musicians, and pipers and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. You don't get music. There's no concerts, but also no occasions that require music. Think of all the occasions maybe you've been to that require music. There's none of that. No celebrations, no birthday parties, no coronations, no music. End of verse 22, sound of millstone will never be heard in you again. No food production. Also, halfway through verse 23, the voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Now, again, in the book of Revelation, symbolism, bridegroom and bride, the bride is the church, the bridegroom is Jesus. And therefore, this is saying Jesus and the church won't be in this city. It will be silent. Because cities are places of noise, aren't they? They're noisy places. And this is saying this is a silent city. Do you remember beginning of the first lockdown when everything shut? If any of you, I happen to know Andrew Griffiths went into Kingston and was, you went, didn't you? I remember him saying, you just go in. When everything was shut and it was eerie because it was quiet, there was nothing there, nothing going on. That's this. This is silent. And there are things not found there as well. So Babylon is not found, verse 21. Verse 22, halfway through the verse, no worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. No people working. Verse 23, the light of a lamp will never shine in you again. No light. All those things, never again, never again, never again. But there is something found in her. At the end of the chapter, there is something. Verse 24, in her was found the blood of the prophets and of God's holy people and all who've been slaughtered on the earth. This is the one thing that's left. This is her legacy. Blood. The blood of her victims. That's Babylon the prostitute. Jerusalem. Does London fare any better? We need London unmasked, don't we, as well? Ignoring the Lord God. We live in luxury at the expense of other people. And it is a city awash with the blood of the innocent. We know, don't we, one of the examples of this is, we've said it before, the number of abortions that take place in this country. Over 200,000 every year. Now, we put a mask on it by saying, well, that's pro-choice. But the mask needs to come off to say, actually, that is innocent blood. What will be left of London's legacy? Will it be the businesses? Will it be the culture? Will it be the monuments? Will it be our democracy? Will it be our places of education, wonderful places? What's left behind? What will be the legacy of London for eternity? Well, actually, what's more important is the way that we treat people and the blood that there is. The blood of innocent people shed. What are we to do about this? Well, we're to come out. Come out of her. Don't join in with her sin. But how? Are we to abandon our mobile phones, not use fashion, protest against abortions, all those kind of things? Well, they may be a good thing. But actually, what the Bible calls us to do is to proclaim the gospel. Because there is good news for this world. There's good news for London. There's good news for all the cities of the world, that there is an alternative to Babylon. Babylon, in the book of Revelation, is contrasted with another city, with a bride, a beautiful bride, who is faithful to her husband. And we will meet this bride in chapters 21 and 22. She too is a city founded on blood, but not the blood of the innocent that she sheds, but the blood of Jesus, her bridegroom. And so it isn't a city of violence, but a city of forgiveness and reconciliation, a city full of light and song, populated by those who have fled from Babylon and come to Jesus. And any can be a part of that city. Even those who have committed awful crimes can come out of Babylon. You and I can come to Jesus and be a part of his city, washed clean by his blood and living for him and for his glory. And that is the gospel we need to proclaim. Come out of Babylon. Come to the New Jerusalem, to Jesus' city. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is shocking to read of Babylon, of Jerusalem, and what it became. But Father, we pray that you would help us not to be seduced into the same sins that she did. But Lord, would you help us to come out of Babylon and to come to Jesus? And we pray that that message would go out of the new Jerusalem, of the new city, of the people that Jesus is making who can be washed clean by him. And we pray for more and more people to hear and turn to him. Amen.